Good morning, church. This morning reading is Psalm 107. So that's at page 600, if you're using the Bible in front of you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the Redeemer of the Lord say this. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wander in desert wasteland, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deed for man. For he satisfied the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chain, for they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom, and broke away their chain. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. Some become fools through their rebellious way and suffer affliction because of their iniquities. They loaded all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deed for man. Let them sacrifice thank offering and tell of his works with songs of joy. Others went out on the sea in the ship. They were merchants of the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deed in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heaven and went down to the depth. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wit's end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper, the waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it drew calm, and he guided them to the desired heaven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deed for men. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. He turns river into a desert, flowing spring into thirsty ground, and fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who live there. He turned the desert into a pool of water and parched ground into flowing spring. There he brought the hungry to live, and they founded a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yield a fruitful harvest. He blessed them, and their numbers greatly increased. And he did not let their hurt diminish. Then their number decreased, and they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. He who poured contempt on nobles made the wanderer in the trackless waste. But he lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their families like flocks. The upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouth. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. This is God's word.
We never pray enough, so let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Lord, as your word goes out, won't you bind and knit your your eternal truths, Lord, into our hearts. Lord, may you make us, transform us, change us into the likeness of your Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Above all, Lord, may we exalt you first and foremost. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you glance at the news lately, there's a deep underlying anxiety across our culture. We watch the rapid growth of artificial intelligence and wonder if it will outsmart us, control us, or even replace us. We hear about constant cyber attacks that at an instant can shut down banks, hospitals, and even national power grids. We realise that the incredibly complex systems that we rely on day to day to keep us safe, informed, and connected are shockingly fragile. One massive glitch, one clever hack, and the whole system goes dark. We like to think that we're completely in control of our lives, but deep down, our modern world is terrified of a total system failure. But long before the days of AI, long before smartphones and global cyber threats, I had to learn where real security is found. That journey began with learning to anchor my mind in scripture, and for me, it was through song. 27 years ago, I was given a bunch of CDs with scripture memory songs. And one of the first scripture memory verses I learned was from 1 Chronicles 16, verses 34 to 35. Whilst I'd like to sing it, I won't. It goes something like this. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us, O God, our Saviour. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name, that we may glory in your praise. When we pray, save us and gather us, as David did in 1 Chronicles, we're not shouting into the dark, but we're stepping into God's story that we see in the book of Psalms. Psalm 107 marks the start of the final book in the book of Psalms. And as you've just heard in the reading, the psalm portrays how God rescues his people time and time again from states of trouble and distress, presenting to us in this scripture four vivid images, four vivid scenes of God's people being rescued. And the psalm responds to the desperate plea of a gathering from exile that closes book 4, Psalm 106, verse 47. And let me read this verse to help us put today's psalm into context. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. And what I didn't realise 27 years ago when I was singing that scripture song from 1 Chronicles was these words, save us, gather us from the nations, also appears in Psalm 106. And there we hear the desperate prayer of God's scattered people. Save us, O Lord, and gather us from the nations. And then we turn the page to Psalm 107. And that begins with, let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands. And do you see what's happening here? Psalm 106 closes with a cry, gather us, and Psalm 107 begins with the testimony of he gathered us. The prayer becomes the praise. The people who cried out for redemption are now called to give thanks because of what the Lord has done. He's redeemed them. And Psalm 107 unfolds that praise by showing us again and again what the Lord does for his redeemed people. And in this passage, we see four crises. We see wilderness wanderings. We see prison bondage. We see suffering from sin and distress at sea. And as the psalm draws to a close, we're shown that the Lord is able to reverse circumstances both in salvation and in judgment. Until finally, we get to verse 43, the people of that time, as well as us today, are called to pay attention to all that we've seen and consider the great love of God. Throughout the psalm, it's clear that salvation doesn't come through human effort, doesn't come through intelligence or self-righteousness. The wanderers didn't find their way to a city to settle in on their own. Those sitting in darkness couldn't break their chains. Those suffering because of their rebellion couldn't heal themselves. And the sailors, for all their skill, all their courage, couldn't calm the storm. In every scene, the circumstances are different, but there's a pattern that we see play out through each of these scenes. The people find themselves in distress, they cry out to the Lord, and the Lord delivers them. And as we move through these four scenes, this repeated pattern of distress, prayer, deliverance, and thanksgiving is threaded right through this psalm. And the point I want to make here this morning is that in each of these scenes, it's unmistakable that the Lord is the Redeemer. And as Christians reading this psalm, we know that God's saving work ultimately finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the one who rescues us from the greatest distress, from sin and death. Early in my Christian walk, I realized that the verses from 1 Chronicles and the words from the Psalms became very important to me, particularly knowing from where I'd come from. I could look back and see the many ways the Lord had delivered me and the way that the Lord had shown his steadfast love. I could remember where I'd come from and where he'd rescued me to. And I suspect many of you here today can do the same. You can look back at a time, a circumstance, or even a season of deep distress and sorrow when you cried out to the Lord and experienced his mercy. And here you are today, praise the Lord. So give thanks to the Lord, for he's good, his love endures forever. And this is where the whole psalm is taking us. It doesn't simply want us to know that God delivers and redeems his people. It wants us to stop and consider what he has done and to understand that from his actions, what this reveals about the Lord and his character and his nature. And that's exactly where the psalmist leaves us in verse 43. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. Which brings me to the main idea of this sermon. The Lord is good and rescues his people from distress. So give thanks and consider his steadfast love. The Lord is good and rescues his people from distress. So give thanks and consider his steadfast love. And I'll be breaking this passage today in four main movements. Let the redeemed proclaim the Lord's faithful love. See what the Lord has done. The Lord humbles the proud and lifts the needy. And finally, consider what this reveals about the Lord. I'll start with the first point. Let the redeemed proclaim what the Lord's faithful love. And we'll be focusing on the first three verses. Culture tells us to give thanks for the things that we have, our health, our jobs, our families, and we should do so, and I believe most of us, if not all of us, do so. Yet all these things, our circumstances, our material possessions, our physical health, will and do change. And I think there's something else that we can give thanks for, something that is unchangeable. And there is. Just as the psalm tells us, we ought to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his love endures forever. I want to read a quote from Charles Spurgeon on his introductory comment on this psalm in his commentary, The Treasury of David. He says this, "This is a choice song for the redeemed of the Lord. Although it celebrates providential deliverances and therefore may be sung by any man whose life has been preserved in time and danger, yet under cover of this, it mainly magnifies the Lord for spiritual blessings, of which temporal favours are but types and shadows." As we consider the blessings we see in these texts, the four times where God delivers people from bondage, we hear them crying out to the Lord before he delivers them, I want us to reflect on our own cries. Are they similar to the ones we read in this text? But before we get to these scenes, let's first consider the opening three verses in this passage. The reason for thanksgiving. Let me read those verses again. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. The psalmist introduces two reasons for giving thanks. The Lord is good, and his love endures forever. And we read of God's goodness throughout Scripture, in particularly in the book of Psalms, where God's goodness is referenced more than 20 times. God's goodness is eternal and unchangeable. And that's the very foundation of thanksgiving. But as we see God's goodness glorified in this passage, it goes on to speak of mankind's sinfulness. Charles Spurgeon says this about God's goodness in this context. He says, "Our sin required that God's goodness should be display itself to us in the form of mercy. And it has done so and will do so evermore." And for the Christian, the place where we praise the goodness of God is in our fallen, sin-filled nature. To us, his redeemed people, he adapts his love to our sinful condition, and then he showers us with his mercy. And we ought to be people who give most thanksgiving because of what he's done for us. Well, the text goes on, not only tells us to give thanks for God's goodness, but he tells us that his love endures forever. And other translations of the English text use for the word to describe love is steadfast love, loving kindness, mercy, to name a few. And this word used here centers on the Hebrew concept of hesed. Hesed is God's loving kindness, the consistent, ever faithful, relentless, constant pursuing, lavish, extravagant, unrestrained, one-way love of God. And when the psalmist states God's love endures forever, the phrase has multiple layers of meaning. The foundation of faith in God is God's enduring love for his people. The foundation of faith in God is God's enduring love for his people. While human loyalty to God is described as weak, divine love is enduring and eternal. God's steadfast love lays a foundation for his covenantal promises, which the people that day understood as we do today. And this means God's commitment to his people surpasses their failures and unfaithfulness. God's loyal love resembles grace in that he remains faithful despite our unfaithfulness. And when people fail, when we fail, he restores that relationship. When we consider the words, his love endures forever, God's character is reflected across all his actions. And in Psalm 136, hesed, his loving kindness, is applied to God's work in creation, in his reign in heaven, and in his military victories, whether creating the universe, whether delivering Israel from Egypt's hands, whether defeating enemies, every divine act flows from the same eternal loyal love. Our human depravity cannot stop God's steadfast love from blessing, saving, and restoring all those who belong to him. And as we look at this opening passage in Psalm 107, I want to ask you, what do you think of love? When you think of love, what is it? Well, let's turn to 1 John 4:10. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. The ultimate display of love, the ultimate example of love. Jesus' sacrifice goes beyond what words can truly capture. This love, God's love, is a rescuing love. It's a debt-paying love. And this psalm is an account, a record of God's love for all those who've been redeemed. We rely on it as a record because we've been redeemed. We can trust it. It starts and finishes with love, steadfast love, a love that is threaded right through this psalm. That's verse 1, 42 verses to go. Well, verses 2 and 3 deal with the redeemed, those who have returned from exile, a response to the prayer that we find in Psalm 106, verse 47. Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from the nations that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. See, the Lord pulled them out of the hands of their enemies, from their difficulties, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. The word foe refers to exile, when the Lord took note of their distress and he heard their cries in Psalm 106, verse 44. These were people who had been preserved through national catastrophe, defeat, death, exile, dispersion, and whom he had now gathered again from the nations. The redeemed, those who made their way back from exile, are the recipients of God's mercy. Those who found salvation through the gospel are truly the recipients of God's mercy. And this includes us. This includes you, Christian. And if you're visiting here with us for the first time, or you've been attending this church for a period of time, but yet are unsure whether you're among the redeemed, there's good news for you. Scripture tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, of God's perfect standard. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the great redemption to which Psalm 107 points. And God has dealt with, Jesus has dealt with our sin on the cross, and that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you're listening today, if you hear this message, heed these words and don't delay. The psalm's call to share his story gently reminds us that everyone the Lord has redeemed should feel encouraged to speak about his amazing grace. Their faith is strengthened and their identity as believers is confirmed when they speak of their redemption, doesn't it? The redeemed don't merely receive things passively, but act as witnesses and are called on to say so, to say this, to make a public declaration of God's salvation. Perhaps echoing the words of Moses in Exodus 15:11, who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, doing wonders? When was the last time you told someone what the Lord has done for you? Not because about speaking about your Christianity or Jesus earns you brownie points. Not because you need to prove that you're a Christian to others, but because the Lord has showered you with his mercy, because you've been redeemed. Maybe rejoicing in what the Lord has done around your dinner table with your family, over coffee with another believer to encourage one another, to spur each other on. Perhaps living out what we heard in Colossians 3:16 a moment ago, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Or perhaps in conversation with someone who doesn't know Jesus yet. It doesn't need to be eloquent or impressive. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this, to tell the greatest redemption story in history. Those who have received the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith know the fullness of this redemption, the death and resurrection of Christ, who's ascended into heavens and now reigns in glory at the right hand of the Father. He is our Lord, and we're his redeemed. This psalmist is looking back at God's saving acts of his people Israel, remembering again and again how the Lord has rescued and restored them. And so he begins, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his good, his love endures forever." But now, having called the redeemed to give thanks, he shows us in this passage why. He takes us back through what the Lord has done. So let's follow him there. I'll move to my second point. See what the Lord has done. It's a large passage here, verses 4 to 32. And we'll be breaking this up into the four vivid scenes. First one being the lost and the hungry. And we'll consider this first crisis in this passage of when the exiles were in wilderness wanderings, verses 4 through 9. We're presented with a vivid image of a people wandering in the desert, finding no way to a city to dwell in. They're hungry, they're thirsty, they're lost. Some of us may identify with this picture. Perhaps you've known what it feels like to be hungry or lost, discouraged, restless, without any sense of lasting peace. And it's not having that place of lasting peace. And that's what this passage is describing. No place of rest. Some of us have been hungry and thirsty. Some of us have been so discouraged that we've almost given up. Some of us have tried giving up on life itself. Their lives ebbed away, it says. So how does Scripture teach us to respond in this situation? Well, Psalm 107 verse 6 says this, "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble and he delivered them from their distress." When we're hungry, when we're lost without a place of rest, what do? We, the redeemed, cry out to the Lord. Are you crying out to the Lord in your moment of need? Whether it's temptation, stress, anxiety, exhaustion, or circumstances you can't see your way through, and cry out to the Lord. God's word commands you to cry out to him. It's not just a command, but it's a provision. And if you don't cry out to the Lord, the fullness of the Lord's deliverance won't be received. So we cry out to the Lord. And what does the Lord do? He leads them. He provides for them. He satisfies them. And in verses 7 through 9, we see he led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. What great love. God's willingness to meet his people's needs. And that's how we're shown his love. This is enduring love. Never finishes, never ends. God's willing and capable of meeting his people's needs. We move to the second scene. The rebellious imprisoned. And as we look at verses 10 through 16, we see the same pattern here. Though the rebellious, imprisoned sinner is humbled before freed. Verses 10, some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains. So how does someone get in that situation? How does someone get to a point where they're in chains, in darkness and gloom? One way to get in that situation is shown in this picture. In verse 11, we read, "For they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High." They despised the wisdom of God. So in the first scene, the first picture we saw, God uses people's hunger, homelessness, restlessness to drive them to himself as their as place of rest, as their home, as their food. In here, though, heavier discipline is needed. It says that he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help. He broke them to drive them to himself. Do we believe that the Lord, in his love, can break someone to drive them to himself? Well, he broke me 27 years ago to bring me to himself. This God spoken some 1,000 years before Christ is the same God, Christ, that we believe in today. This is the faithful love of a father who longs for a rebellious child to come home. And in verse 13, "And they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress." The father who longs for his child to be freed from the bondage of sin. And finally, in verses 14 through 16, he brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. After they cried out to him in trouble, he broke apart their chains. "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron." God is powerful enough to deliver you from your sin, and he's more than willing to if you turn to him. God is powerful enough to deliver us even from the consequences of our own rebellion. And sometimes his steadfast love comes to us in the painful form of discipline. He humbles us, not to destroy us, not to destroy his people, but to bring us back to himself. So if you're caught in the cords of your own sin, don't conclude that your chains are stronger than his mercy. Let's look at verse 16. "He broke down the gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron." No wall, no gate, no chain can prevent the Lord from accomplishing his saving purposes. We move to the third scene, the foolish afflicted. As we move on to the verses 17 through 22, we see that the fools suffered affliction because of their rebellious ways and their iniquities. Sin makes us stupid. We sin and then compound that sin through trying to hide it, thinking we can escape the consequences. Sin is like a self-destruct button that we keep pressing over and over again. And many would remember King Manasseh, one of the later kings of Judah. Manasseh was a monster of a king. Think of the worst people you can think of: Hitler, Stalin, the Philistines. Manasseh was worse. Manasseh was so much worse that Scripture says he was worse than any other ruler before him or after him, worse than even the pagans. Why? He took pagan demons and put them inside the temple of Yahweh. He took his children and sacrificed them on the altar of demons in Yahweh's temple. That would be like an abortion taking place in our church. Think about it. He did that intentionally. Manasseh left a big legacy. But there is one other legacy he left. He left a legacy of repentance. How? Let's quickly look at 2 Chronicles 33, verses 10 through 13, if you have your Bibles open with you. It says this. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And when he had prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. This passage looks like verses 17 through 19 in the Psalm, doesn't it? Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. If the Lord could hear the cry of a man like Manasseh, then no sin is beyond the reach of his mercy. Verse 20, he sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Does this verse sound familiar to you? God sent forth his word, his son, Jesus, and rescued us from sin. He rescued wretched people like us. So are we any different from Manasseh? So give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds. His love endures forever. Which brings me to the last scene the psalmist presents us, the sailors in the storm. Next, we'll look at the verses 23 to 32, and I'll read those verses again. Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep, for he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. And this passage doesn't tell us about the sailors' sin, does it? So what's the problem? What prompted God to correct them? The sailors are caught in a storm all of a sudden, and it's a storm in which, with all their skill, all their knowledge, all their strength, are useless. Have you ever been in a situation where things are so out of control that no matter what you do, no matter how hard you try, you can't escape the chaos? I have. Things can keep coming at you, wave after wave after wave. The sailors' response is no different. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. And this resembles what we read in Matthew 8 and Mark 4, doesn't it? When Jesus calmed the storm with a command after his fearful disciples woke him up in that boat. What brought about the storm in this psalm? Let's look at verses 24 to 25. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. His word can bring the storm, and his word can hush it. Just like that scene, we see Jesus stilling the storm. And what's our role in this? Cry out to him. Depend on him. Lean on his everlasting arms. When our circumstances are completely beyond our control, remember, they're not beyond his. Just look at where he brings them to a haven they long for. So give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love. And when life is beyond your control, depend on the sovereign Lord, just as they did. Brings me to the third point. The Lord humbles the proud and lifts the needy. Now, beginning in verse 33, the pattern we've seen these last four scenes, these vivid scenes, is suddenly broken. We begin to focus on how God changes the world. Think about what that looks like for us today. Towering digital empires, absolute faith in AI to solve problems and to control world equity markets, vast cyber networks to secure your wealth. We place our faith in modern world, thinking it's completely bulletproof, but a single well-placed cyber attack can bring a superpower to its knees. Yes, even Trump. A software glitch can freeze global financial markets overnight. And in a heartbeat, the systems we trusted to give us total control can leave us utterly helpless. Why? Because human pride is incredibly fragile. The Lord can turn a perfectly comfortable place into wastelands for his purposes. He can do the opposite, turning a desert into a lush paradise. He does this to oppose the proud and give grace to the humble. And it's a pattern we see again in the teaching of Jesus. What does he say? The proud are self-sufficient and brought low, while the poor in spirit, the meek, those who hunger, are blessed. He knows what's best for us. Himself. I want you to notice something. Mindful of time, I'm not going to reread through these verses, but from verse 33 onwards, the word he is prevalent. He turns rivers into deserts. He turns deserts into pools of water. He causes the hungry to settle in a city. He blesses them and they multiply. He pours contempt on nobles. He lifts up the needy. He is our deliverer. And he has the power, authority, and willingness to deliver us. Why? Because of his faithful love. Verse 39, then their numbers decreased, and they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. Like the Israelites, we know what it means to be humbled by oppression. It might not be the Philistines or Egyptians for us, but we know that what that oppression is for us. We know the sin of the world and the sin of our own flesh. We know that there are forces of darkness working against us every day. And again in verse 40, we see the power of the Lord, what he possesses. He has the power to pour contempt on the nobles. Those who consider themselves to be in such high positions, whether an ancient emperor or a modern billionaire building an empire of code, can be humbled by God too. He has the power to remove the forces at work against his people. And you'd recall God humbling King Nebuchadnezzar, can't you? He made him a beast and made him cause to wander around. But Nebuchadnezzar comes to repentance. Yet another tyrannical leader, another tyrannical king come to repentance. The Lord has the power to humble the highest ruler and lift the lowest sufferer. And in verse 42, the upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths. The upright see what the Lord has done and they rejoice. And the wicked, they have nothing to say. The Lord has humbled the proud. He's lifted the needy. He's delivered his people. And his deliverance silenced every claim against his goodness, his power, and his faithful love. And ultimately, we see that deliverance in Jesus Christ, the one before whom injustice itself will finally be silenced. But the psalm isn't finished yet. Move to our fourth point. Consider what this reveals about the Lord. Having shown us what the Lord has done, the psalmist now turns to us. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. And for 42 verses, we've seen what the Lord has done. He rescues the distressed, he humbles the proud, he lifts up the needy. And now the psalmist says, heed these things, don't simply hear them, take them to heart. Bind and knit them to your heart. Consider what they reveal about the Lord. His goodness, his power, his mercy, his faithful, steadfast love. So the question this psalm leaves us with this morning, will you heed it? If you're in distress, cry out to him. If you can see how he's redeemed you, give thanks to him. If there's sin you need to turn from, humble yourself before him and repent. And if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, heed what you've heard. Turn to him and be saved. Don't simply hear these words, heed them. And consider the great love of the Lord, because the Lord is good and rescues his people from distress. Again I say, give thanks and consider his steadfast love. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're captivated by your steadfast love. Lord, we know that in this life we'll have ups and downs. We know that things will constantly be changing around us. Yet as we pause to give you thanks, we can meditate on your great steadfast love, which endures forever. Father, we can't find words to express the gratitude we have for you because of what you've done for us in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would cause us to live holy and thankful lives because of what you've done in redeeming us. We praise you and thank you for your steadfast love. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.